Yeah, wow. I'm going to go to that. Well, I'm a pastor, okay. So, but if you're newish to the church, we'd love to have you on that Sunday after services to just meet you, get to know you a little better. That'd be great. In your worship folder, you receive this outreach card. It says love on it. This is not for you to put on your particular refrigerator. This isn't to be thrown away, but to be given to someone. Someone across the street, maybe next door, maybe a coworker, maybe your banker, whoever you want to give this to, start praying about who you want to get this to. This is a wonderful invite to our Easter celebration on April 1st. So let's get this out in the hands of people. Also, it's got all of our events coming up for the Easter season, including our Good Friday service, the Easter extravaganza. And again, with that Easter extravaganza, this is what we're going to be handing out to the community who come to that event. So as we give free candy away, we have several hundred people from our community who come to our church, and we're going to invite them with this card to come to Easter services the next day. So let's get this out. Let's fill this place up with people that we can love on them. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 19. This morning, Genesis chapter 19, as we continue our survey through the book of Genesis, going back to the beginning, and we have 29 verses to look at, which is the bulk of chapter 19, and we have a lot to unpack today, so let's see what God has for us today as we look at His Word this morning. Starting in verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. And they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both the small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my life will be saved?" He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you've spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back. She became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and set Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Many years ago, when I was a newish pastor, I was a pastor for about 2 or 3 years, and I had an opportunity to go to the pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute. And I just remember, even though I'd only been a pastor for 2 or 3 years, I really came to the conference with a weary heart. I was just already exhausted in 2 or 3 years of ministry, and I was longing for encouragement, and I was longing to be uplifted. And here I was sitting down and listening to great speakers, great music. And at one of the sessions, at the very beginning of the session, this guy gets up, he comes out on the platform, and there's this huge harp. This guy starts playing the harp, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm a drummer, you know, and I'm like, a harp, really? You know, this isn't cool, you know? And this guy starts playing, and man, after a few minutes, I'm like, oh, this is good. It was just started ministering to my soul, and it started reminding me of, like, when David would play for Saul, and it soothed Saul's soul. I just felt, oh, this is so good. And after he finished his session, Joe Stoll came up and started talking to this harp player. His name was Greg Buchanan. And then Greg Buchanan was asked to share his testimony to all the pastors who were there. And here's an excerpt of Greg's story. Listen closely. Naturally gifted to play the harp, Greg excelled and progressed quickly. As a young man, he spent 4 years in the United States Navy Band stationed in Washington, D.C. Following his military service, Greg entered the Southern California music scene, where he experienced the glamour of professional success. His personal life, however, was a dark paradox. At the age of 13, Greg had been introduced to alcohol. This addiction was now in full control and thrust Greg's life into the downward spiral of alcoholism, drug abuse, and homosexuality. He dabbled in the occult and found himself in and out of mental hospitals and jails. In the fall of 1981, Greg left the music scene and entered college, determined to reconstruct the fibers of his life that had so quickly unraveled. And during this time, a friend invited Greg off the streets of Hollywood to a Christian concert. And Jesus Christ entered Greg's heart that night, and the Holy Spirit began the process of repairing and healing the broken man who was so desperately searching for a new beginning. Greg readily gives God credit for everything he has today, and for bringing him from the depths of worldly living to the triumphant life he now lives. And part of God's provision in Greg's life was blessing him with a wonderful wife, Becky, a former lesbian, married 30 years and blessed with 3 precious children who are all married. They now also enjoy being grandparents, with 2 more on the way. You know, this is the kind of story that we're not hearing out there, are we? We're hearing all kinds of other stories, but we're not hearing this story about a life that's been changed, a life that's been transformed by God's love into something awesome and beautiful. For Greg, it really was a matter of life and death, wasn't it? In terms of the decision he made to follow Christ by God's grace. But there are so many around us who just don't realize what is at stake for them with regard to the moral decisions that they are making apart from God. The reality is, how we respond to God is indeed a matter of life and death. As God is in the process of saving us from the destructive power of sin through our faith in Christ, we need to do all that we can to help save others. And that's what we're going to see today. As we go back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, and since chapter 13 of Genesis, we've heard about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it seems that every time we hear about these two cities from God's word, the two cities are always cast in a negative light, especially Sodom. In Genesis 13:13, we read, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." Genesis 18:20 says, "Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave." And now, in chapter 19, we are told specifically about the actual sin and wickedness of the men of Sodom. Again, we are told that now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord, and their sin is very grave. And so we ask, so what is the great evil? What is the heinous sin that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah are involved in? And the clear answer from the text and throughout all of Scripture is the sin of homosexuality. God's word is very clear about the sin of homosexuality, beloved. Genesis 19:5. Notice what it said, "And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" This word "know" in the Hebrew text is yada. It literally is Hebrew euphemism for sexual intercourse, literally to know a person intimately. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 4:1. Now, Adam knew. Adam yada, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Lot knew that the request of the men was evil. Notice what Lot said about the men's request in verse 7. "And Lot said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly.'" The word "wickedly" here, ra'ah, in Hebrew, is the strongest word used in Hebrew texts to describe that which is evil. Genesis 19:8, "Behold, Lot says, 'I have two daughters who have not known any man.'" Again, yada, "You can take them, let me bring them out to you." And that's incredibly messed up in itself. But the Scriptures are clear. Leviticus 18:22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination," God says. Leviticus 20:13, "Further, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." This is the edict. This is the command. This is the decree that God has put forward concerning these things. Paul adds to this in Romans 1, verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Beloved, we need to understand that ultimately the sin of homosexuality is a sin against God in at least three ways. You might want to write these down so you can defend yourself when pushed, because you will be in this culture. First of all, homosexuality is a sin against the beauty of God's created design for sex and marriage between one man and one woman. To abuse God's design is to impeach God's ability and intent to provide for us through what he has made and through how he has made us. Secondly, homosexuality is a sin against God's decrees, his commandments. It is clearly against his law that he has made very clear to us throughout all Scripture. Thirdly, homosexuality is a sin against God's character. How so? God is the one who says that homosexuality is an abomination and a great evil. God is the one who says that. To say otherwise about it is to impeach God's character and God's assessment about how he sees homosexuality. Now, we also need to understand that to violate any portion of God's decree, his design, or his character is to be found in sin, no matter what the sin is, right? To break a portion of God's law, we are told, is to break the whole of God's law. Therefore, all of us in this room are in trouble before an infinitely holy, righteous, and just God based on our own personal rebellion. Paul puts it this way, "Or do you not know?" In 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm like, you read that? It's all over. Nobody gets in. But he then says this, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, but now through faith in Christ, we've all been given a new life in Christ by his grace. No matter what the sin is, no matter what you're wrestling with this morning, whether it be homosexuality or being a thief, an adulterer, a pornographer, a drunkard, a drug abuser, a liar. It's Jesus who washes. Praise God for that. It's Jesus who washed Greg Buchanan's life and turned it upside down and made it something beautiful. This morning we'll see three spiritual truths to help us find victory over the destructive power of all sin, including the sin of homosexuality. That's just one of many, is it not? But before we do that, will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible grace toward us. Lord, we recognize as we come to your word, we are all found wanting, longing for righteousness, longing for salvation. And Lord, we thank you that you've made provision for us through Christ. And now, Lord, as we encounter your word, we ask that you would be our teacher today. Lord, we want to hear from you more than anything else, not from this speaker. We want to hear from you with what your word says. So, Lord, we ask that you be our teacher, be our guide. And help us to be submitted to what you have to say about these things. We pray this in your son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. In your sermon notes outline, the first truth is simply this. We need to protect others from the destructive power of sin. We need to do all that we can to protect others from the destructive power of sin. And initially, that's what Lot does here, doesn't he? And he does so by urgently pleading with others to seek shelter from sin. Lot begins pleading with these messengers, these angelic beings who come to try to rescue him. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And so initially here we see Lot is kind of a gatekeeper, right? And maybe he's looking out for visitors to say, hey, I want to help you out here because there's something that's messed up. So I want to look out for you. And he said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we'll spend the night in the town square. We're okay. We don't need your help. Thanks anyway, sir. But he pressed them strongly. No. You don't want to be staying in the town square here. This is not a good idea. So they turned aside. He finally convinces them. They turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread and they ate. We need to urgently plead with others to seek shelter from sin. And that's exactly what Lot's doing here. Again, the ultimate irony is that these angels have really come to rescue and protect Lot, and yet Lot believes he's protecting them. If there's anything righteous about Lot, by the way, this is about it. Remember, it was Abraham who called Lot righteous by implication. We ask, you know, on what basis? Even Peter adds to this. At the very least, even though he lived in Sodom, he knew that the Sodomites were in sin. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 2:7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And so we see him as a gatekeeper trying to protect people from what he knew was wrong in this culture. And that was a right thing to want to do. Here we see that Lot saw that he is his brother's keeper. That's what we learned in Genesis 4, right? We really should look out for our fellow man in doing all we can to urgently plead with others to seek shelter from sin. But secondly, by shutting sin out of our household, notice what happens in verse 4, but before they laid down the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the men to the last man. You see how thorough that is? How many of them were there? Like all of them? Okay, to the last man, like all of them were there? All the men surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. We need to shut sin out of our households. As Lot endeavors to do, he shuts the door behind him and says, hey, you can't come into my house with this stuff. We ask the question of ourselves, to what degree are we allowing sin and rebellion in our own households? You know, if people came to our door, you know, knocked on the door and said, hey, oh, and you see, oh, there's a nice couple there. And, hey, we just want to come in and visit for a minute. And so, okay, yeah, come on in. They sit down on the couch, and they sit on the couch for a few minutes. And, you know, they start making out and stuff. Would you like let them do that? Let them sit on your couch and make out? No, you go, hey, out. You need to leave now. But put it on a little screen in a box, you know, on the wall. Oh, we'll just, you can come on in. We'll watch that. Really? Why would we not let them in the door, but we let it in the box on the screen or on the internet? Clicking stuff we have no business clicking. Don't let it in your house. Keep it out. Lot bars the door. Have you barred your door from all the crud that's out there? I remember my pastor growing up back in the day, you know, back in the 70s and 80s, he said, you know, those PG movies, he said, that's PG stands for putrid garbage. That's what he said. So whatever you have to put in your mind to help you navigate this, because there's a lot of stuff that's just not good out there. You know, we talk about the information superhighway. That's great, all kinds of information, but it's a highway, right? And not only is it a highway, but it's a dark alley, right? It's a dark alley with horrible things. People want to take advantage of you, take you for a ride. Keep it out of your house. Thirdly, by overcoming evil with good. We need to overcome the evil with good. And here, Lot doesn't do this. He doesn't do this at all. Notice what he does do. Look at verse 8. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. This is where Lot really loses it in my mind. Here Lot does not overcome evil with good. He only introduces more evil by offering his daughters to these wicked men. Two wrongs will never make a right. Here, Lot offers his daughters as a substitute for the men. They've never known a man, never yada. So you can have them. This is horrible. This is not overcoming evil with good, but we need to do all that we can to overcome evil with that which is righteous and awesome. And by the way, we also find out how bent these men are as they reject the daughters. That's how bent they are in their rebellion. They kept demanding the men. Paul says this in Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus himself says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Giving your daughters away here, Lot, is not helping. Overcome the evil with something righteous and awesome. Peter adds to this in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You know, the evangelical community is taking a bad rap as if we're a bunch of people haters. And the issue is, no, we don't like the sin. We love the sinners. Oh, you're homophobic. No, I'm not. I'm not afraid of it. I'm just not. And by the way, if that really was my stance, I was supposed to hate people, then I'd have to hate everybody in this room, including myself. Why? Because we're all a bunch of sinners. I'm not a people hater. I'm a truth teller and a people lover. That's who we need to be. We need to urgently plead with others to seek shelter from sin, shutting sin out of our house, overcoming evil with good. And lastly here, by suffering abuse for doing what's right. Because sometimes you can do everything that's right and you're still going to be abused for it. Look what these men said outside Lot's door, verse 9. But they said, stand back. They said, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. They're going to break it down now. Beloved, when you stand up for what is right, wicked people will likely take it personally. You judging us? Who are you? You're just here. You moved in. You're some outsider, some sojourner here, and now you're going to judge us? And that's what is claimed against us. I'm not here to judge. I'm here to love and to care. I ran across this blog post not too long ago written by Jane Ward. It's a very flamboyant title. No one is born gay, she writes. That's what she writes. No one is born gay. By the way, Jane Ward herself is a lesbian. And in her blog post, she makes this statement. This lesbian makes this statement, no one is born gay. Listen to her argument. Point one, just because an argument is politically strategic does not make it true. Yes, it's true that straight people are more tolerant when they believe that lesbian and gay people have no choice in the matter. If homosexual desire is hardwired, then we cannot change it. We must live with this condition, and it would be unfair to judge us for that which we cannot change. By implication, we could choose, of course, we would choose the heterosexual way. Any sane person would choose heterosexuality, and when homophobic people come to the opposite conclusion, the homosexual desire is something we can choose. Then they want to help us make the right choice, the heterosexual choice. In light of all this, I can absolutely understand why it feels much safer for us as homosexuals to believe that we are born this way and then to circulate this idea like our lives depend on it, because for some of us, it truly does matter. But the fact that the born this way hypothesis has resulted in greater political returns for gay and lesbian people doesn't have anything to do with whether it is true, she says. Isn't that amazing? Maybe as gay people, we want to get together and pretend it's true because it's politically strategic. That would be interesting, but still, it wouldn't make the idea true. Secondly, the science is wrong, she says. People like to cite the overwhelming scientific evidence that sexual orientation is biological in nature. But she says, but show me a study that claims to have proven this, and I will show you a flawed research design. Wow. Thirdly, the science is wrong, part two. An even greater problem with the science of sexual orientation, she writes, is that it seeks to find the genetic causes of gayness, as if we all agree about what gayness is. To say that being gay is genetic is to engage in a science that hinges on a very historically recent and specifically European-American understanding of what being gay means. So we can't even define it anyway. Fourthly, just because you have had homosexual or heterosexual feelings for as long as you can remember does not mean you were born a homosexual or heterosexual. That's what she says. There are many things I've felt or done for as long as I can remember. I've always liked to argue. I've always loved drawing feet in shoes. I've always craved cheddar cheese. I've always felt a strong connection with happy, trashy pop music. These have been aspects of myself for as long as I can remember, and each represents a very strong impulse in me. But was I born with a desire to eat cheddar cheese or to make drawings of feet? It's a good question. Fifthly, secretly, listen to this, secretly you already know that people's sexual desires are shaped by their social and cultural context. That's an interesting conclusion. Lots of adults worry that if we allow little boys to wear princess dresses and paint their nails with polish, they might later be more inclined to be gay. Even some liberal parents, including gay and lesbian parents, worry that if they introduce their child to too much in the ways of queer material, this could be a way of pushing homosexuality on them. Similarly, many people worry that if young women are introduced to feminism in college and if they become too angry or independent, they may just decide to be lesbians. But if we all really believe that sexual orientation was congenital or present at birth, then no one would ever worry that social influences would have an effect on our sexual orientation. But I think that in reality, we all know that sexual desire is deeply subject to social, cultural, and historical forces. This is written by a lesbian about what's true. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, she took a lot of flack for that too, because she kind of ratted her own group out about using those ends for their own means. Beloved, we need to protect others from the destructive power of sin. Jesus puts it this way: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to stand up for what's right, and Jesus says, hey, blessed are you when that happens. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We need to be willing to suffer abuse for doing what is right, by overcoming evil with good, by shutting sin out of our households, by urgently pleading with others to seek shelter from sin. Secondly, this morning, God desires to save us from the destructive power of sin. Not only should we protect others from the destructive power of sin, but here it is, God, who's desiring to save us in light of the fact that he sends these men to protect and to save Lot, right? These messengers. We see this as God extends his hand of protection. In verse 10, but the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so they wore themselves out groping for the door. He extends his hand of protection. Here are these messengers, grab Lot and bring him back in. And we have to understand that God will deal with those who are in outright rebellion against him in his own time. We don't have to do that. That's God's business. The psalmist writes, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Rather, we should trust in God and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. We have to remember that a part of God's protection is that God will deal with those who are in opposition to him. That's just not our job. We're to overcome the evil with what's righteous and good. Secondly here, as he extends his grace toward our household, I love this, how these messengers are concerned about Lot's extended family, and if you will, extended soon-to-be family. Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. We see God always wanting us to reach out to even our own households to love on them. And we recall the incident with the jailer who listened to the worship of Paul and Silas all night, and then there was the earthquake, and they were all loosed from their chains, and yet they remained, but the jailer thinks they've gotten away. He's going to take his own life, right? And they stop him from killing himself. And he asks Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And the simple response is, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And so God's extension of his mercy and grace extends to our households. But it's possible they might reject. They might walk away from it. They might not want to be there. And this is what we're going to find with these sons-in-law, right? He extends his grace toward us and our household. And thirdly, as he extends his warning about the dangers to come, it's not as if God has left us in the dark. He told us exactly what's going to happen. Verse 13, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. God will warn us and is warning us about his coming judgment. We need to wake up to this reality. God will deal with sin. He's going to put it back in his box once and for all. The psalmist writes, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. And the one who loves violence, let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. May it never be said that Pastor Brad never preached a sermon on fire and brimstone. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Isaiah 3:11, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. Are you hearing that, young people? Are you hearing that? Woe to the wicked, it will be ill for them. For what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. Jesus himself, in the Olivet Discourse, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you have ears on this morning? Are you listening? Are you hearing? We're not in the dark here. We know exactly what's going to happen. God will judge rebellion and sin. Count on it. God desires to protect us from the destructive power of sin. Thirdly, lastly here, how we respond to God, as we've said, how we respond to God is a matter of life and death. We need to respond to what God is saying here. Just as Lot needed to respond, so do we. We need to respond, first of all, by taking God seriously. Look at verse 14. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Lot, good one. That's funny. You're out of your mind. Now, I don't know how Lot was living in such a way that when it finally mattered, when he finally said the thing that he needed to say to protect these young men, they said, you know, they just thought he was a joke, man. They wrote him off. And I don't want to be thought of as a joke at all. No one will take us seriously if we ourselves are living a life of compromise, right? We need to take God seriously. Secondly, by responding to God immediately. Notice how over and over again we see in the passage that he lingers. He doesn't move. He's just taking his time. No hurry. Verse 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But what? But he lingered. So the men, these angels, these messengers, seized him and his wife. They grab him and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. Isn't that the case? Isn't that what's happened here? This is mercy, God's mercy. Come with us. And God cries out to you even right now, come with me, God says. Be saved. Don't linger. The men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand of the Lord, being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Beloved, we need to respond immediately to God's warnings. Don't wait. Paul says, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't be swept away in your lingering. Praise God that his compassion toward us is stronger than our rebellion and stubbornness. Beloved, we need to take God seriously. We need to respond to him immediately. Thirdly, by completely agreeing with God. Notice now there's a discussion that takes place here in verse 17. As they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to him, "Oh no, wait a minute. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? My life will be saved." He's in the middle of negotiations here, in the middle of this great tragedy. Wait a minute, I want something my way here. Hey, make better can be my way. Here Lot tries to negotiate with God's messengers. And again, the messengers are gracious. Okay, if that's how you want it. We need to avoid negotiating with God, beloved. And by the way, we negotiate with God at our own peril, right? Have you ever tried to negotiate with God? How'd that go for you? We need to agree with God with what he's saying. 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The issue of confessing sin is agreement. I agree with you that I was wrong. By the way, the root word for confess, homologio, homo, logic. Homo, same reasoning. We need to have the same reasoning about what sin and rebellion is with each other and with God instead of trying to negotiate our way out. Well, I've got a plan here. Let's quit arguing with God. Let's agree with him. I've been wrong. I'm going to trust you with leading me out of the peril. I'm going to trust you with your salvation that you're providing for me. And I'm going to thank you and praise you for your ridiculous mercy because I don't deserve it. Instead of holding to a homosexual mindset, we need to hold to a homologio mindset with God by completely agreeing with God about our sin and manipulation. We need to agree with God about our sin. Fourthly here, by living a life with no regrets. And this is that famous passage in verse 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And here it comes, but Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. By the way, if you're ever in the Dead Sea region, you will see these pillars of salt that are there. And you go, I wonder which one is her. But she had some regrets, didn't she? Oh, I forgot something, or I wonder. We need to keep our eyes on Christ, moving forward, keep our eyes on him, walking with him, trusting him for who he is and what he has for us. He can handle it. And living in such a way that we don't have regrets. We're not looking backwards, but forward. And then lastly here, we need to respond to God by resting in God's promises. And now the narrative turns back to Abraham. Because remember, it was just in the previous chapter that Abraham prayed for Lot that he'd be spared, knowing full well that the judgment was coming. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace, like a giant offering to God. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham. Fantastic phrase. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Here we see Abraham resting in God's promises because God said, yes, I will surely spare Lot, and he does. How we respond to God is a matter of life and death. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout Genesis, we've seen it. In Genesis 8:1, but God remembered Noah. Here in this passage, God remembered Abraham. We're going to see it with Rachel. And God remembered Rachel. Remember, one of the thieves on the cross says to Jesus, oh, remember me. Won't you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. How we respond is a matter of life and death. We live in a culture that's so full of confusion. We've got sexual confusion, moral confusion, gender confusion. You know, I remember when I was about 5, 6 years old, so I was just a little bitty boy. I remember my parents, for Christmas, got me a Superman suit. It was awesome. It was blue with the red trim, with the big S on the front, you know, with a cape, you know. And I'd run around the house. Na, 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 na. And one day, my parents found me in my second floor room trying to open the window because I was going to go for a fly. And I'm so thankful that my parents loved me enough to sit me down and say, Bradley, you are not Superman. Hand in your cape. You're done. I'm so thankful for parents who told me what was true about reality in light of who I was. And we have a lot of parents who need to tell their kids who they are before God so they can know truth, so that the truth can set them free. We're in a crazy time. Everything's being turned upside down in our world. There's so many around us who just don't realize what is at stake for them with regard to the moral decisions that they are making apart from God. But how we respond to God is indeed a matter of life and death. As God is in the process of saving us from the destructive power of sin through our faith in Christ, we need to do all that we can to help others. I take you back to the opening story of Greg Buchanan. It took somebody inviting him to a Christian concert. And Greg's life was totally turned upside down to such a degree that one day that man played a harp and soothed this pastor's soul. Now being used in the hands of God for his purposes and his glory. Who do you need to reach out to? Who do you need to protect from the evils of this world? Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the call that's on our hearts to do all we can to save some. We see Lot's desire to do that as he seeks to protect these men. But then, Lord, we see so many other character flaws in Lot, and we recognize that we just don't want to be like him at all. We long to be like the risen Christ.